us tonight. But welcome our sister warmly. We're looking forward to hearing her story and hearing the testimony. And we're going to invite her just to come and speak to us now, please.
Okay, well, it really is lovely to be here tonight, and it's just such a privilege to be able to come along and to be able to share a word of testimony. And as we were singing that final hymn there, the word grace came up, and it just made me think about the words of the Apostle Paul. And you know, he said, "It's by the grace of God that I am what I am." And I wouldn't have a testimony to give tonight if I hadn't encountered God's grace in my life many years ago. And that was God's saving grace. Because Ephesians 2 and verse 8 to 9 tells us that it's by grace we are saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, that it's a gift of God. And it's not of works either, lest any man should boast. And so many people today are going along and trying to work their way into heaven by works alone. And so many people think that they are doing everything that they need to do. But you know, I'm so thankful that growing up in Castle Derg, where I was born into a family of four children. And Mum and Dad weren't saved when we were growing up as young children. But I'm so thankful that in 1970, there was a tent mission came along to Castle Derg. And the Reverend Kenneth Elliott at that time was the evangelist. Now, we were never at the tent mission as children, but fortunately at that meeting, both Mum and Dad gave their lives to the Lord. That meant a change of church for us then at that time. And a little work had started in Castle Derg, and it was being looked after by the Reverend John Hanna, who's now in Spain. And I remember at that time, I would have been about 10 years old and starting to go along to the church. And I suppose maybe a year or so later, God really started to deal with my heart. And by that I mean that whenever the Reverend Hanna was preaching the gospel, I realized that of myself, I was never ever going to be able to earn my way into heaven. I knew from God's word that I needed to be saved, that I needed to repent, and that works were nothing. But for about another year, I resisted that call of Christ on my heart. And I'm so glad that he didn't give up on me. Every Sunday night going into church, I can remember being anxious and just dreading a gospel service and wanting to get out of that meeting as quickly as possible. And there was one morning in December 1974, I would have been 13, and I went into church that morning not giving a second thought to being anxious or being concerned, because it was a morning meeting and they were normally more geared towards the believers. And that morning, the Reverend Hanna preached a sermon all about heaven. And I don't remember an awful lot about what he was saying, but I do remember at the very close of the meeting, he started to talk about separation and how it was only those who were saved, who were washed in the blood, would be going into heaven, and those who had never called on God's name would be going to hell. And as I sat between Mum and Dad, I realized that they were going to heaven and that I wasn't. As we stood up to sing the closing hymn, which was "When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound," I just couldn't say no anymore. And as I sang that hymn, I had to stop and the tears were just rolling down my cheeks. So much so that I had to sit down until the service was over, and the Reverend Hanna came in and he read with me, he prayed, and he led me to the Lord. I can remember after praying, I opened my eyes and I looked into his face and I said, "But how do I know that God has really accepted me, because I felt so unworthy. And he pointed me to that verse that says, all that the Father giveth me cometh to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And I went out of church that day just rejoicing that I was now saved, that I was now ready to die, ready to meet the Lord no matter what, and I was on my way to heaven. Such assurance. I didn't need to do anything more. It was finished. Over the next few years, I went on through school and was very blessed. God's grace was just so inevitable because I had so many Christian friends in school. And in January 1980, I left Castledurgan and went down to Belfast and started my nurse training there for 3 years. And again, had so many Christian friends in that group of us that started. After qualifying then as a staff nurse, I worked for about 18 months in general in a paediatric ward. And then I went across to Jubilee Maternity and I did my training as a midwife. After qualifying as a midwife then, I think I worked for about 6 months, 7 months maybe as a staff midwife. Whenever some of us were asked if we would move across back to general, as there was a shortage of staff nurses. I can remember at that time wondering why. Why after leaving general am I going back to midwifery? Or sorry, the other way round. But I knew that God must have had a plan. And I had to trust that plan. And as I had to leave midwifery and make my way back, it wasn't very long until I met Paul Neely, who was a junior doctor at that time, a lovely Christian fellow who was hoping one day to train to be a surgeon. And as Paul and I worked together, our friendship grew. And after being good friends for about 6 months, Paul eventually asked me out. And 2 years later, Paul and I were married. During that time as well, I had applied to do my health visiting after being back in paediatrics for some time and was accepted. And I think I had just qualified a week or two before getting married in August 1989. After we married, we set up home in Glengormley, just outside Belfast. And I was very fortunate to get a job in the local health centre as a health visitor. And Paul was working just what to me then just seemed to be constantly. I had no idea that junior doctors worked such long hours. And I remember thinking that if I had continued in midwifery, I don't know when we ever would have seen each other, because Paul was going out at 7 in the morning and maybe not coming home to maybe 7 the following evening. And I was so thankful to God that I had a job that only took me out from 9 to 5, and no night or no evenings. 3 children came along between 1991 to 1995. Hannah is now 23, and Matthew is 21, and Samuel has just turned 18. So life in our home was very busy. But I'm thankful to say that all 3 children have asked the Lord to save them. And I would just ask you to pray that God would continue to be with them and that one day they could maybe even be found in God's work. But God was very good to us in those years of marriage. Paul continued through all the various exams he had to do to eventually get through to his FRCS, which meant he was a fully qualified surgeon. He had an interest in doing colorectal surgery. And in 1996, that took us off across the world to New Zealand for a year. And during that year as well, we were able to prove God's goodness and his grace there in finding us a really good evangelical church and good Christian friends. When we got back to Northern Ireland in 1997, I went back to work part-time, and the only thing remained was really for Paul to complete another level of an FRCS exam and an MD, which he had been doing, and he was ready to apply for a consultant's post. And then one post came up in Altnagelvin Hospital in Londonderry, And it was just tailor-made, it seemed, for Paul. It was for a general surgeon with an interest in colorectal surgery. And he applied and was successful. So in July 2000, that found all five of us moving from outside Belfast down to the northwest, and we ended up finding a home in Limavady. And I didn't know one soul in Limavady, and neither did Paul. But we very soon discovered that it was an extremely friendly little town and settled in very, very quickly. We got the children into new schools. We got settled into church. I gave up work at that stage, so I was now just a stay-at-home mum and loving every moment of it. Made lots of friends, because when I was working, I found that was something that you didn't really have time for. And over that next year, I would say from July 2000 on towards the end of 2001, that was really our mountaintop experience. Everything just seemed to be perfect. Paul was doing what he wanted to do. He'd reached the pinnacle of his career. And I was doing what I wanted to do. And we had three healthy children. And we honestly felt that nothing could ever go wrong. And we didn't really think about it, to be honest. But by the end of 2001, God just seemed to start to gradually nudge us down off that mountaintop and down into the valley. And it actually started with me, first of all. After being out for a meal with girlfriends, going to bed, feeling just a little bit unwell after eating a meal, waking up several times very, very sick, and ending up in theatre the next morning for emergency surgery. And then a few days later, I was told that the ovary that they had taken away had had early cancer cells in it. We got through Christmas that year, and then I was told in February that they wanted me back in March again to do further surgery, quite radical surgery this time, just to make sure that there wouldn't be any recurrence of that disease. I got through that surgery and again really knew God's help and God's strength. And as I was recuperating around the middle of March 2002, Paul had to go away again across the water somewhere to a meeting. And I remember Mum said, "Why don't you and the three little ones come up to Castlederg for a few days and stay with me while Paul's away?" And it must have been around Easter, because I can remember my sister Linda and her husband Tommy, they had a lovely little boy, Nathan, who was 9, exactly the same age as my middle boy. And he was staying with Mummy as well for a few days whilst Linda was working. So there was so much excitement, Matthew couldn't wait to get spending time with his cousin. And at that time, Linda had shared with me that she was a little worried about Nathan, because he didn't seem to have the same energy levels as he once had. He wasn't eating well. He was losing weight. And he was constantly drinking. Every time you saw Nathan, Nathan had a cup of juice or a bottle of water in his hand. And nobody really had been very, very concerned about it, but they'd started getting blood tests and things done, thinking that maybe he had diabetes. But everything had come back and it was fine. And a few days later, Paul returned and picked us up in Castlederg and took us back to Limavady. And I'm not sure how many days passed, possibly 3 or 4. And then Linda just rang me one evening and she said, "Avril, Nathan had to go into hospital this morning." And I was quite shocked at how quickly things had progressed. And he had just got up that morning, wasn't able to dress himself. They'd taken him straight to the Erin Hospital, ran a lot of tests and eventually did a scan of his brain just to discover that he'd had a brain tumour. Well, that night I can remember going into Paul, who was in a study, and telling him the news and asking him would he try and ring someone who was in that field so that I could ring Linda back that night and give her some sort of comfort before she would go to bed. And Paul did. He rang another man who was a neurosurgeon. He gave him the name of the tumour that Nathan had, And he just said to Paul, if your son was to have a brain tumour, that would be the one that you wouldn't want him to have. Nathan went for surgery, and I remember us all going up to see him. And unfortunately, the surgeon wasn't able to complete the operation because of where the tumour was. It was just too dangerous. And wee Nathan passed away 3 weeks later. That was such a difficult time for us as a family. We felt so ill-prepared to deal with the death of a child in the family. I can remember once a week going up to spend time with Linda, not knowing what to say to her to my shame, not knowing how to deal with that grief, and just being so thankful at night when I would have been driving back down the road to my own little family and my own husband, where everything seemed to be so normal. I remember one day with her, and I had flowers, and she took me into the cemetery. And as we were standing, she shared with me that day that she was finding it very, very difficult to try and have a peace about where Nathan was. And I remember saying, but Linda, he's only 9, and surely with him being a child, there's no question that he's in heaven. And she said, I believe that with all my heart, but I would just love some confirmation. And I didn't know how to answer her or how to advise her. But I remember that night saying to Paul again when we were praying, we really need to pray for a miracle, because I can't see Linda getting through this if she doesn't have some peace. And you know, that at that same time, the teacher that had taught Nathan in primary school, who was a Christian girl, was wondering whether she should go and pay the family a visit, or was it too soon, or should she leave it till later? And she went along, decided she would go anyhow. And she had brought all Nathan's school books out of the classroom. And again, she wondered, should I take these books? Should I leave them at home? Is it too soon? But again, she decided that she would just take them anyhow. After spending a little while with Linda and Tommy, she just said to them, look, I'm leaving these books here. It's maybe a bit soon, but I'm going to leave them with you and you can decide. But the moment she left the house that night, Tommy picked up the very first little book on the top of quite a big pile. And on the first page, it was the very first day of that term in school in September, and all the children had been asked to write a little portion about why they were special. And Nathan had written a little paragraph about his family, and in the last line he had written, I am special because I am saved. And that was just the confirmation that Tommy and Linda needed. As the weeks went by, it sort of came to the end of school term, and Paul and myself and Hannah and Matthew and Samuel decided we'd go across to England for a few days. And it was always a case when we went on holidays that I would have sort of got an opportunity to maybe sit back and read a book, and Paul would have taken the children cycling or swimming, because he was the active one in the family and I was probably the inactive one. But I used to love those times, but I noticed in this particular holiday that that wasn't happening. Paul would have been the one who was wanting to rest. If we went to the swimming pool, he was sitting by the side, and so on. And I kept saying to him, are you okay? And he said, it's just, Paul had irritable bowel syndrome. And every time we went away or he was off at a weekend, it always settled. But he said, it's not settling and it's really uncomfortable. So we just got through the holiday fine. And I remember coming back to Limavady in the middle of July. And I suppose it's true to say I did nag a little bit. Why don't you go and get this checked out? And Paul just laughed it off and said, how could I go to my own hospital, to my own department, to my own nurses? Everybody knows me. And that was always the subject closed. But a week later, coming up towards the end of July, Paul got up very early one Thursday morning and left me. He said, Avril, you go ahead and do your quiet time later. There's something that I have to say to. I didn't give it a second thought. I went back to sleep and slept a little bit too long, came rushing downstairs and started straight into my housework. And then it was almost as if God just placed Paul on my heart. And I felt chastised and I went back upstairs and I got my Bible out and I read. And I remember just praying that morning that God would just give Paul the courage that he needed to go and get himself checked out. And I just left it. I didn't think another thing about it. Came back downstairs and got back to what I was doing. And the children all headed out and went round to, we had a neighbour round the corner, round to play with their children. Just then the telephone rang and it was the sister from Altnagelvin in day procedure. And she said, "Avril, your husband has been so brave this morning and had a colonoscopy done." And I firstly felt relieved that he had done this. But she said, "He's not feeling well. He's a little bit crampy and a little bit weak. And could maybe you come and get him?" And I thought, that's fine, no problem. But then the next question she said was, "Do you have the children at home?" And I said, "I do." And she said, "Is there any possibility that you could come without the children?" And I just knew right away that something wasn't right. Something just didn't seem to fit. And I remember driving that 18 miles from home to the hospital. And I kept saying to the Lord, "God, you're really going to have to help me here because I don't know what's wrong." But I knew that something wasn't right. And I got into the hospital and I remember walking past the nurses at the station and they didn't seem to make eye contact with me. And when I asked them how Paul was, they just started walking and showed me down a little corridor and into a little room where he was waiting with another surgeon that he worked with. And when the other surgeon got up and gave me a hug and left the room, I realised that Paul was getting up out of the seat and he was starting to cry. And all he said to me was, "Avril, I am so sorry, but I have bad news." He said, "I've had my colonoscopy and I've gone down and I've had a CT scan done of the rest of my body. And he said, I have a large tumour in my bowel and it has already spread into my lungs." And all Paul kept doing was just saying how sorry he was that he was doing this. And I can remember crying and saying, "But Paul, God's going to get us through this. We will be fine. We will get through this." But do you know, I have absolutely no memory at all of leaving that little room. And I can't ever remember walking out of the hospital. And I certainly have no memory of driving that journey back home again with Paul in the passenger seat. But I just remember coming into the house and Paul going away on his own and staring out the window and just wondering what God was doing. Because only a month or so before that, my dad had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's as well. And as I stared out into the garden, I thought, "Lord, 6 months and I have been in hospital twice. Daddy has Alzheimer's and now Paul is terminally ill." I just couldn't understand what he was doing or what his plan was. But within a few days, we had talked to the children and we had to tell them that Dad would be going for surgery, followed by probably about a year's chemotherapy. At that time, Paul had been told that he was probably looking at about 10 months to live. But he got through the operation and started into chemotherapy. And again, we really experienced God's grace being sufficient in our lives. The strength that we got and the strength that Paul got was only from the Lord. He was able to go back to work in between treatments. He was able to witness to the people that he was operating on. And even the day before surgery, he would have sat on a patient's bed and he would have talked to them about what he would be doing the following morning. And he always would have said to them, "And what happens tomorrow if this operation goes wrong or you don't waken up? Do you know for certain where you're going to be?" In fact, yesterday morning I was working in the home and my mobile phone rang, and it was a girl who Paul had operated on about 11 years ago. And at that time she told me that Paul was very, very ill. And she said, "Avril, he sat in the end of my bed drawing me a diagram, and he was eating a bag of cheese and onion crisps, and he offered me one. And she said, no, thank you. But after drawing her a diagram, he continued to share the gospel with her." Her name is Mary, and she's a Roman Catholic, and I would just ask you to pray for her. I have Paul's testimony in my own book going off to her tomorrow. And I've just told her that Paul wouldn't want her talking in this way about him, but that he would want her to put her trust in his Saviour. So I would really value her prayers for Mary. But you know, as we got through the following year, we prayed and we prayed so hard that God would touch Paul's body and heal him. And just as we were talking or listening tonight to our minister here talking about prayer and healing, I really believe that God was going to do something special in our situation, because I imagined that if Paul was healed, that God would get so much glory out of it. I could only think of all the things that Paul could do for others, how he could witness, how strong it would make the children's faith. And I thought that I just had to ask and God would answer it that way. And I remember one night there was somebody rang me from, I'm not sure what denomination they were from, and they said they had heard about Paul's illness and they wanted to come to the home and they wanted to pray over him. And I went over to the room and Paul said, no, thank you. And I went back and relayed the message. And they then said, well, would you post us something belonging to him, like a handkerchief or something? And I said, no, I'm sorry. We really don't feel that we need it. So we left it at that. But we continued to cling to God and to plead for Paul's healing. But by October 2003, Paul and I both realized that God was not going to answer our prayers the way that we wanted, because Paul's cancer had now spread to his brain and he was admitted just at Christmas into Beaver Park for some radiotherapy. And after that, he became very ill and was transferred to the hospice. When he was in the hospice, he wrote that little testimony at the cutting edge, just telling how he was facing his own mortality and how he was ready to die, and pleading with other people who weren't saved to just get right with God before it was too late. And God took Paul home on the 15th of February 2004, just 10 years ago this week. Did I ever question God? Yes, I did. Did I question his ways and his will? Of course I did. I remember one day getting down before him when Paul was in the hospice, because I just couldn't understand why, when I had pleaded so much, why he was taking him away from me and from the children. And that day, as I poured out my heart and my bitterness to the Lord, I just lay broken on the floor, and I just felt as if God was pressing on my mind that lovely little verse where he tells us that his ways aren't our ways and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. And I remember that day just realizing with acceptance that God wasn't going to give me what I wanted, but I knew that he was going to be with me every step of the way. And when Paul died, he took me into that valley of grief that we talk about in Psalm 23 verse 4, where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And you know, I had to completely depend on the Lord to bring me through that valley. I had no choice. I had to go into it. But I knew From that day that I was saved, I knew that God was with me. And in that valley, I found that although it was dark and it was dangerous on days, and I couldn't sense God's presence with me, I had to trust that He was there and that He knew what He was doing. And I really, really had to come to know the Lord in a way that I otherwise never would have known Him. Every promise in God's word, I had to take it and I had to cling to it. And do you know why sometimes we find it hard to really trust God? I think it's because we don't know Him enough. If we only knew how much God loves us and how much He cares for us. Because there's not a feeling that we don't have that He isn't touched by. And He knows the outcome. He knows the plan. He knows at the end of our valley that there is better times, that heaven awaits us, and that there is a lovely ending if we're saved. But He still weeps with us, just as He did the day He wept when He heard that Lazarus was dead. And yet He knew that day that Lazarus was going to rise again. But He wept when He saw the heart of Mary and Martha. So God does care for us. He cares for us so much. And as He brings us through that valley, He stays by our side. He guides us. He whispers comfort in our ear. He gives us His presence. And He gives us God's people as well to come along beside us and to build us up with letters and cards and visits and all the things that God's people do. He's just such a wonderful Savior. And He answers prayer. I can still say He answers prayer. And anything we ask, He will answer according to His will and for our good and for His good. And in everything that He will be totally glorified and raised up. And you know, I read one day that God gives so many of His children blessings of good health and wealth and all that they need. But to those children that He gives the burden of suffering, all He asks is that we'll take it and that we will use it for His glory and for His honour. So I just wonder tonight, as you're listening, I would just ask you that if you're saved, that you would be encouraged. And that in the meantime, you would come to know God even better than you do tonight. We all need to ask that. That you will draw so close that your relationship will become more intimate. That you will memorize His word, because you never know when you're going to need it. And if you're not saved tonight, can I just ask you why and what's holding you back? You know that we all face difficulties in life. Saved people as well as unsaved. And when you have heard how good God is in a valley and the strength and the peace that He can give, why would you not want that when you come to face your valley? Why would you ever want to go into it without Christ? You know, God's grace is the only thing that will get you into heaven. So if you're depending on anything else, you're really on the wrong track completely. And I would just beg of you tonight that you would just turn around tonight. Ask God to save you. It's so simple. Ask Him to take away your sin, to come into your heart, to save you. And you will know then that you have assurance of heaven, no matter what. And don't go away tonight saying, that was a wonderful story, or, you know, you must be so strong, because I'm not strong. Anything that I have said tonight has been with God's help and God's strength. And I just want you tonight, you can't leave this meeting tonight and be neutral. You have to either accept Christ tonight, or you have to turn around and walk out that door and turn your back on Him after He has died for you. Amen.